Acts, the first chapter, we're going to start in verse 1. We'll read first three verses. The former trustee have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, was given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Let us go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we're just so thankful for today and thankful for the opportunity to come together as a church and to fellowship and to worship you, Lord, but most importantly, to acknowledge your resurrection, Lord, your victory over death. Lord, we're just so thankful for all that you've done for us through Jesus Christ. Lord, we especially ask, Lord, if there are any in our services or those in which we come in contact with that do not know you, Lord, that we have opportunity to share Christ with them, Lord, and they'll come to know Jesus as their Savior. Lord, again, we thank you for all you've done for us through your Son. Ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message this morning is Jesus Showed Himself Alive by Many Infallible Proofs. And we find that Jesus, after the resurrection, he meets with his disciples on six different times, five different places. And in our text verse, Luke, who is a Gentile, he writes unto Theophilus, and he says, the former trustee, which what he's talking about is the Gospel of Luke that I have written unto you, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day he was taken up, the ascension, right? That's what we are talking about. And then after that, Jesus, also led by the Holy Spirit, as we can and should be, gave commandments unto the apostles, and we're going to consider some of that. And that brings us to our text verse that I want us to consider this morning, what he was talking about, to whom the apostles, he showed himself alive after his passion, after the cross, after his suffering. He showed himself alive. And he goes on and he says he does this for some 40 days. And then he is going before his ascension. He tells his disciples that they are to wait in Jerusalem for 10 days until the day of Pentecost. And then we know what happens. Peter preaches and those incredible incredible things. But he is seen of some 40 days. Now, what's interesting is that we are not told everything, and it doesn't appear that Jesus is with them every day. What we have recorded is Jesus appearing to them mostly on first day of the week. It appears that there's one or two sightings when he appears unto them that may not be the first day of the week. And so there are six different recorded places where Jesus appears, and that's the word often used. And so Jesus showed himself after the crucifixion, after his death, and he was seen of the apostles. And here's the thing that I want us to get: by many infallible proofs. And so not only was he seen, but there was, if that wasn't enough, he was dead, now he's alive. There was also things that he did to verify that he was Jesus, that he was the one that was speaking before the cross, and that he was, as he claimed, the Son of God. And so the very first instance of Jesus showing himself and these infallible proofs, we're going to find in Matthew 28, and that was the reading we had this morning. And it said, at the end of the Sabbath, it was to the dawn, toward the first day of the week. And after the crucifixion, we see that Jesus appears unto the disciples on the first day of the week on multiple occasions. And then the early church met on the first day of the week. We worship Jesus because of his resurrection, the victory he has over death. And we worship on the first day of the week, memorializing that. And came Mary Magdalene and other Mary to see the sepulcher. And the angel said unto the women, fear not, for I know that thou seek Jesus. Now, some of the other gospels, Mark tells us that they had prepared spices to come and prepare the body of Jesus for permanent burial. In their mind, Jesus was still dead. Yes, he had promised to them. Yes, he had told them over and over. He gave them great detail that I have to go to Jerusalem, that I am going to be delivered up, that I am going to be crucified, but I will raise again. And he told them that. They said, give us a sign, the sign of Jonah, 3 days and three nights. And he repeatedly told them of the resurrection, yet in there, they struggled with this idea of coming back to life. A week before this, though, Lazarus had died, right? He brought him back to life. He has the power, right? And so it's interesting. The angel said unto them, fear not. I know who you are looking for, and that he had died, that he was crucified. He is not here. Infallible proof number one, the very first one we're going to consider. They expected him to be there, right? He's dead. How many dead people, funerals have you gone to and the dead people get up and join the funeral? You ever been to one like that? That'd be kind of weird. It'd be interesting, but it'd be kind of weird. Dead people don't come alive after they're dead, right? That's not what is supposed to happen. So the very first infallible proof that Jesus is Jesus, that Jesus is the Son of God, is that he was not in that tomb where he was supposed to be. I find it fascinating that God sent an angel, that Jesus was gone. Now, we can speculate where Jesus was, and I, you know, there's some verses that I think go along with that. I have a lot to cover this morning. He was gone. That's the thing that is fascinating. Even if he would have been alive in there, you know, there's all kinds of speculation, but he wasn't there, and dead people don't just get up and walk off, right? And the angel said, he is not here. He is risen. He is alive. Come and see where he was, where they laid him, where the Lord lay. He is risen. So, infallible proof, number one, he is not here. And they departed from the sepulcher. And they had joy, right? He's alive. And, you know, the disciples say, John especially says, they start remembering the things that he wrote. Jesus said that was going to happen. Yet they left with fear. They still don't fully understand. So fear and joy, this combination of these emotions, and they ran to tell the disciples. And as they went to tell the disciples, verse 9, behold, Jesus met them saying, all hell. Now, that's an interesting phrase, all hell. I don't greet you with all hell, but it's a common greeting. It's like saying hello. It's like saying hi. It's like, how are you? And he was just saying, hello, how are you? Think about that. Jesus was dead. They're running to tell the disciples. And as they are going, Jesus shows up. And he says, "Hi, how are you? Let's have a little conversation, huh?" Now, and their reaction, I like their reaction, right? Shouldn't it be our reaction? Fell at his feet and worshiped him. We should, this morning, literally or figuratively, be falling at the feet of our Lord and worshiping him for the victory that he has gained over death through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the second infallible proof, he is here, right? The first, he wasn't there. The second is they're leaving the tomb. Hey, he's here and he's alive, right? He's talking. And Jesus said unto them, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brethren that they go unto Galilee." This is important because this is a prophecy. We're going to cover this in a minute. You go tell them, the very first message Jesus has, you go tell them they're going to go into Galilee. And we're thinking, why is this important? And there they shall see me. Now, they're going to see Jesus before that, and I'll explain this. But it is amazing that Jesus prophesies this some 30-some days before it happens. The disciples think that it is spur of the moment, but Jesus knows that this event is going to happen before it happens, right? That's the foreknowledge of God. And Jesus is deity. He is God. Okay, number two, on the road to Damascus. So there's two disciples, and they're leaving Jerusalem late in the evening. It's still the first day, the resurrection day. So, and it says that he, Jesus, appeared in another form unto them as they walked and went to the country and the village of Emmaus, and they went and they tell it unto the other disciples. The other disciples in the upper room did not believe them. And so these two disciples are going, and Jesus appears, and they have this incredible conversation that they don't recognize Jesus, and he's talking to them, and they're saying, "What are you talking about? What are you all excited about?" And they're like, "Well, haven't you heard? Everyone's talking about it. Jesus was crucified. Now the women have come and said that he is alive, and there's all this buzz." Now, who are they talking to? They're talking to Jesus, the very one who has done this. Infallible proof number three. Jesus appeared in another form. Now, I don't understand that statement. Jesus in his flesh appeared in another form on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? He appeared as glorified. I don't even know what that means. I could give you the theological definition, but to describe or to really know what the glorified is, we won't know that until we experience it. Now, the disciples could tell you what it was, and you know, they don't describe it very much. They just say he was in his glorified body. And here, Jesus is in his spiritual body, right? And Jesus in his spiritual body, now, he is not bound by the things of earthly nature. I cannot walk through walls. Jesus did after the resurrection, right? Jesus cannot be from one place. I cannot go from one place to another in a moment. I wish I could, right? Jesus can and Jesus will. And in his spirit, spiritual body, he can take on other forms. Now, I don't think this form is different than human or different than Jesus. It's really fascinating when we see Jesus in the book of Revelation, Revelation verse 1. John, it is the revelation of Jesus, right? And one of the things that's fascinating there in the very first chapter, John is describing Jesus, and I think he's describing him in his priestly office, and yet he doesn't really recognize Jesus. And yet John knew Jesus very, very well, and so he sees him in a different form. Then at the end, we see Jesus on a white horse. He has these crowns. He has these robes. Jesus and his spiritual form, it appears to be multiple. I don't understand it, but it seems to be. So here is the third proof. Jesus and his spiritual being and a spiritual form unto those going to going to Emmaus. And then the next one here for these disciples, they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us?" Think about that description, our heart. You ever been under conviction? You ever had God just lay something on your heart, right? Sometimes the Lord has laid stuff on my heart and my heart has felt heavy, burdened. Sometimes the Lord has laid stuff on my heart and it's been a joyous thing and my heart has felt light. Amen. Here, I believe the Holy Spirit was laying on their heart and their heart burned within them. And what God was laying on their heart is that this person that you're seeing in another form is Jesus himself. And did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us along the way? Amen. Infallible proof number three. And he opened to us the scripture. Scriptures, right? Old Testament scriptures. And it's kind of interesting talking about opening the scriptures. And I have heard some incredible people be able to impart wisdom on the scriptures. And sometimes, you know, you just sit hearing somebody that has this deep knowledge, and I just stand or sit in awe of their depth of the knowledge of the Word of God. The greatest human understanding of the scripture does not compare to Jesus' understanding of the scripture, because he wrote, right? He's God, inspired by God, given to the writers. That's what Peter said, by God. Jesus gave it to them. Not only that, it says that he is the Word of God. So how could anyone have a greater, so infallible, this infallible proof, number four is where we're at, is he opened the scripture in such a way that they had never comprehended and heard before. In the scripture that he talked about, Jesus said unto these disciples, this is Luke's account, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And he began at Moses and the prophets. And when he tells the disciples later this, it says he began at Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. That covers all of the Old Testament. And he expounded, you know, I believe there's over 300, some people say 400, 300 references to Christ being the Messiah. I bet Jesus knew of more than that. And you know, I like it when the New Testament says, "And this is a prophecy." Jesus doesn't need that. He knows what is prophecy. And sometimes we take Old Testament and we say this is a prophecy, and God's probably like, not so fast, right? But Jesus doesn't get it wrong, because he is the Word of God. He wrote the Word of God. These infallible proofs after the resurrection are interesting. And during the ministry of Jesus Christ, the Pharisees are mad at Jesus, and they want him, and they send these officers, go arrest him. Enough is enough. And these officers go, and they're going to arrest him, and they come back, and the Pharisees say, where is he? You were to arrest him. And they say, you don't understand. Neither a man spake like this man. This man has an understanding different. Why? Because he's not just, he is man, not just, he's deity. He is God. The third showed himself alive, right? The upper room. That same day, okay, so we're still in the same day, first day of the week, right? The doors were shut and the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. And Jesus came and stood in the midst. He just came and just stood in the midst. The door was shut. Now, I have questions. And I've said that I want to know, Jesus in his physical body, could he go through a door? Now, God could have allowed his physical body, but he still was limited to the physical. So I don't know. I'd like to have known that. But in his spiritual body, right? And we understand that there's different forms, and I don't understand that statement. I just believe it to be true that he, different forms, I think a better word is different representations of his deity and his roles and his office, I think is a better way to describe that. And so he had no limitations of the physical. And so Jesus was just there. And so that is our proof number five, that he again, wasn't there, and yet he just immediately was there. And then proof, infallible proof number six is, He saith, as he was in their midst, he says, peace be unto you. And when he had said that, he showed the proof. He showed his disciples. Now, I'm not going to use that as my proof here, and you'll understand why in a minute. But my infallible proof here is, he gave or imparted unto them peace. Now, I can say unto you, peace. But I can't give you peace, right? But Jesus can say peace unto you, and he can give you peace. Peace I leave with you, Jesus says, and this is as they are walking, and he says, peace I think, maybe chapter 14, they still may be in the upper room, I'd have to look. It's 13 or 14, anyway. They're either in the upper room or they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus says, peace I leave with you. I can give you peace. Now, you can choose to not have peace, right? Just because Jesus gives us peace doesn't mean we exercise what he gives us. Does that make sense? Not as the world giveth. World doesn't give peace. Look at our world. People would like to make peace. There's all kinds of proposals. Let's have peace. And people are like, I don't want peace. I want to fight, right? World doesn't want peace. Jesus wants not world peace. He wants us to have eternal peace. Peace within our heart. Now, Jesus is going to have peace under his kingdom, right? He will have world peace. Peace, but that's not what we're looking for or at now. Let not your heart be troubled. Why would it be troubled if we have peace? Why would we be afraid, right? Those two things are contrary. Yet the women at the tomb, they were afraid and yet they had joy, right? Sometimes we have those inner emotions fighting one another. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. We can have peace through Jesus Christ if we know him as our Savior and if we are obeying him in his word. In the world, tribulation, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. What an incredible thing that he has imparted unto us. Again, number four, he showed himself alive. 1 week later. Now, one of the things I want to note is that here, the first time on the first day of the week, the day of the resurrection, when Jesus was in the upper room, note verse 24, Thomas not there. Yet Jesus, in verse 20, showed the others who were there proof scars, right? Okay, but I didn't use that as a proof. I'm going to use it here. So 8 days later, again, they are within, and the doors are shut, right? And there he is again, right? There he is. Now, have you ever been in a situation where you're in a room, everything's quiet, nobody's there, and you turn around and somebody's there? Does it just startle you? It was you to Joe the other day, right? So Joe's in the kitchen, and Grammy walks in, and she's going to give him a hug, thinking Joe knows. And Joe turns around, and Grammy's right here, and he goes, ah! You know, right? And sometimes that happens. Jesus has done this. He just shows up. He wasn't at the tomb. Poof! He's at the tomb, right? Jesus isn't at the upper room. Jesus isn't with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Poof! He's talking to them. They doesn't say they encountered him in the upper room. The doors are locked. They're afraid, and there's this guy. You know, somebody does that enough to you, you're like, knock it off, right? Don't just keep showing up like that. I wonder if the disciples are like, Lord, keep showing up, right? The opposite reaction of that. And so proof number 7 was, again, he appears unto them. Proof number 8, he stood in the midst, and he says again, peace be unto you. We're already dealt with that. And then he talks to Thomas the first night. What did it say? He wasn't there. And the disciples had gone to Thomas and said, we have seen the Lord. He is alive. We've seen the proof. And Thomas says, so? I can't believe. Here's the thing I like about proof number 8. That when we're struggling with the Lord, God will seek us out. He isn't talking. Now, the first time he shows up and he says, peace, and he shows to all the disciples, and all the disciples are excited. This time he shows up, he knows what Thomas said, right? And he shows up and he says to Thomas, okay, Thomas, you said this is what it will take for you to believe. Touch, Thomas. He seeks him out personally. Folks, Thomas isn't any more special. I don't want to say Thomas isn't special, because Thomas is special, right? Human, we are special to God. And he will seek you out because you are special. Look at the parables. Look at the parable of the lamb or the sheep. This shepherd has how many sheep? 100. He loses one. Big deal. He has 99 other special sheep. Why does he need the one? Because he or she is special. And that shepherd is going to seek out that hurting, that loss, that depressed, discouraged, wherever you are, thinking you are isolated. You know, Thomas didn't show up. He was by himself. All the other disciples were there. Thomas was by himself. Do you think he felt down? You think he felt discouraged? Yes, I don't believe. It affected his faith in his Lord and Savior. And they came to encourage him, said, Thomas, it's okay. He's alive. And they're like, it's not okay. I'm still struggling. And a week he went through this. And Jesus, when he shows up, seeks him out. Jesus seeks us out. Jesus seeks you out. That is proof number 8. He seeks an infallible proof. He knows our pain. He knows our hurt. And he can take care of that pain and that hurt. And Thomas answered and said, "That's okay, Lord. I don't need to die. My Lord, my God." He gave him the opportunity to exercise faith, to heal. How was he hurting? He was hurting spiritually, right? Thomas was. Was he hurting emotionally? He was upset. He was like, "I can't believe." And he was probably, this probably affected him physically. And Jesus gave him a chance to heal. Especially, we see this emotionally. You think he's excited here? You think he had opportunity that Jesus reached out to heal him spiritually? Absolutely. Okay. Number 5, Sea of Galilee. John gives an account, gives a little more information, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on that because I like that one and I preach on it a lot. So they've seen Jesus. Peter has denied Christ. He's struggling with his relationship, how to get over what he's done. He said, "Jesus, I will never deny you," and yet he did it. He asked forgiveness, and I think he was forgiven. I know he was forgiven, but he couldn't forgive himself. He struggled with that. And Peter says, there's 7 total, and he says to them, "I go fishing." Now remember, they're in Jerusalem. "I go fishing." They were fishermen. Fishing is in Galilee, some 60 miles north, which is more than a 2-day, about a 3-day journey. So this isn't an easy thing. And Jesus is in Jerusalem. "I go fishing. I'm leaving Jesus. When is he going to show up next?" Well, Peter won't be there because he's going fishing. And they go to Galilee and he goes fishing. And this guy appears, right? And he says, "Catch any fish?" "No." "Try the other side." And they're like, "What? That's not how it works." They try the other side. They're reeling all these hauling in the net. And John turns to Peter and says, "Now, who wanted to go fishing?" Peter. And they're pulling in all these fish, and John leans over and says, "Peter, it's the Lord." And Peter, who wanted the fish, jumps out of the boat, right? Jesus sought Peter out. Jesus already has fish. Where did Jesus get his fish? I don't know. Jesus says, "Do you love me more than these?" Some people say he's pointing to the disciples. I think he's pointing to the fish. Doesn't matter. Peter gets the point. "Do you love me more than these? If so, feed my sheep, feed my lambs." "Peter, if you love me, act like it." That's the point that he's trying to make. Matthew gives this account. Then the 11 apostles. So Peter got 6 to go with him. And when Peter ended up in Galilee, the other 4 go too. They all end up there. Jesus still is in Jerusalem. Yet he ends up there with him. Even the 11 disciples went into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Remember the very first words Jesus says to the women? Not, "Aren't you glad I'm here?" Not, you know, "Peace be unto you." Not, "See my hands." He says, "You tell the disciples that I will meet them when they say they are going fishing and leaving me, putting distance between me and them, I will be there." Amen. Isn't that incredible? And Jesus prophesied. That is my proof number 9. He prophesied this meeting in Galilee on the first day of the resurrection, some 3 weeks before Peter says, "I go fishing," and take the other disciples with him. And then this other event, that fishing event, happens, and then Jesus has appointed a mountain. Now, we sometimes get the idea that all of the commissions are the same. The commission in Mark, the commission in Luke, the commission in Acts, where Jesus says, you know, you'll be witnesses unto me. We equate it and make it equal with or at the same time as the one in Matthew. The one in Matthew happens in Galilee. The one in Acts, Mark, and Luke, that happens at the Ascension, which happens on the Mount of Olives, which is in Jerusalem. Jesus gave the first time gave his Great Commission about a week before his Ascension. And why? I think because the disciples need to hear things. We need to hear things, right, multiple times. And so all power is given unto me. And then he gives... here's the prophecy, right? I already talked about it. Go tell my brethren. Okay, here we go. Go ye therefore. there are five different, break it down, you can break it down other ways, five different things of the Great Commission. Don't want to talk about that. That's not the point. But he says to his disciples, we know, to his church, he gives them this great incredible instruction on how they're going to function as a church, as churches, as they start to spread, how they do ministry in their church, how they do mission work. This is everything there is about who we are. And Jesus commanded, instructed, go ye therefore, teach, baptize. And that teach is better rendered make disciples. And then once you have disciples, they're saved, you baptize them, they're part of your church, you teach them to observe all things, and I am with you through the Comforter, right? And so there's this great instruction. Fallible proof number 9 is he promised to meet them in Galilee. Infallible proof number 10, he teaches business. He gives them instructions on business of the kingdom. How is a church supposed to act? What are you doing? What is your job? What is your mission? What is your commission? What are you doing? And so he gives them this. And there are others, right, when he ascends. But this is this infallible proof. In Acts, we go back to that Acts 1, verse 3. He says, to whom he showed himself, right, alive after his passion, the infallible proofs, being seen of the apostles 40 days, speaking things pertaining the kingdom of God. It is interesting that... during this time, during the after the resurrection and the conversation Jesus has with his disciples, it's not a mixed conversation about I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. All of his instructions is for his church. He meets with his church. He doesn't meet with these multiple groups, right? Now, I know he's seen of a group at one time at 500, but I believe that's disciples. I believe that was the church at Jerusalem, and I believe that probably happened at the Ascension. And so he is teaching them things pertaining the kingdom of God. Now, there's a lot of discussion about kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Not going to get into that. But here, what we're talking about is things that pertain to the kingdom, is church things. That his kingdom is going to rule and reign, those who are going to rule and reign with him, is his church, is his bride. Look at what he says. It's Matthew 26, verse 27, when we take the Lord's Supper, and it says, and he took the cup and he gave thanks. And he gave it unto them, saying, drink ye all of it. This is the Lord's Supper, right? So first he does the bread, and then he does the cup. For this is my blood of the New Testament, New Covenant, which is shed for remission of sins. Get this, but I say unto you, I will not drink it henceforth of the fruit of vine, until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Father's kingdom, we could say kingdom of God, right? Who is he going to drink it with? Go to Revelation 19. The bride, the marriage of the Lamb. Who is the marriage of the Lamb for? The bride of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I have espoused you, right? To one, to Jesus Christ. So this kingdom stuff is church stuff. And so infallible proof number 10 is business of the kingdom. Okay, need to finish up here. Mount of Olives, the ascension. And he led them up as far as Bethany, and he blessed them. So he blessed them, lifted up his hands, okay? He's animated when he talks with his hands, I don't know. But he lifted up his hands, and he blessed them. This blessing, this word, this blessing means to prosper, to praise, right? You can do it. You can accomplish this. I'm going to be leaving. Look at this. Verse 51. While he blessed them, while he is encouraging them, telling them that they can prosper, praising them, he parted from them. And as he's going into heaven, you think Jesus is worried about his disciples now? He's going to worry about them up there too, and he can take care of them. He sent the Holy Spirit. But Jesus already knows that just being in the grave, being away from them, they fell apart. Right? Now, what's going to happen when they see him going up and he's saying, look, this is going to happen. He's praising them. He is encouraging them. He is saying, blessing means to praise, but it means to prosper. You can have success. No other greater success. Now, Peter is a mess. He's gone fishing. He went where Jesus wasn't. Jesus said, and all of this if you love me thing, Jesus says, when you're converted, right, you are going to help. You are going to be successful. What greater success than Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost? Think about that. And as Jesus is going up, he's saying, you can do this. He is our biggest cheerleader in heaven, folks. I believe that. He is telling the Father, it's worth it. We can do it. He can do it. They can do it. She can do it. Blessed. I like the two things Jesus did, these infallible proofs. Peace be unto you. And he blessed them. Isn't that incredible? Okay, and the very last one. Jesus kept just going poof. And he's there, right? He kept appearing. Now, infallible proof that he is the Son of God is that poof, he's gone. Now he's no longer there. And not that he's dead, no longer there. Where did he go? Up. Right? So then, after the Lord had spoken these things, he was received up into heaven and set on the right hand of God. I like this verse. There's some stuff about the tabernacle, and I took out of this verse for clarity. So if you want to read about the tabernacle and why that Christ is better than what the tabernacle could do or the temple could do, for Christ is entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. What an incredible thing for us. Peter says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers are made subject unto him. I find this verse really interesting. Angels, authorities, powers, all kinds of things are made subject unto God. You know, made to be subject. Demons who rejected God, who disobeyed God, when Jesus said, you will go into those swine, you will depart, you will exit this person, they were under his command. They were made to submit to his authority. Amen. Here's the thing. God won't make you submit today. It's your choice. But by the power of the resurrection, will you choose, right, the victory that we have through Jesus Christ? Pianist and song leader, come forward. It's interesting. Jesus only appeared different times. We have only 6 different appearances over these 40 days. I'm sure he appeared more than that. John says this right after The appearance and going to Galilee and the ascension, he says, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, I think, during this 40 days, the which, if should everyone be written, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Verse 20, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you might have life through his name. Amen. We have infallible proofs. I find it interesting that people say, well, I'm not sure if he's really God. Have you read the book? And there are good books written about the book that just focus on these proofs, right? But if you just read the end of each of the Gospels, these infallible proofs, how could we not say truly this is the Son of God? And as the women at the tomb fell down at his feet and worship him, how can that not be our response? Let's all stand. If you have a need this morning.